In fact, the world, the flesh, and the devil are all too strong for Christians if we were made to face them alone. But we don't face them alone. God is for us.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
The redemptive work of Jesus Christ, its absoluteness, its efficacy. Efficacy means power to produce results. Its absoluteness and its efficacy, its value. The redemptive work of Jesus Christ cannot be computed with human devices. When Jesus said it is finished, tetelestai was the Greek word. When Jesus said it is finished on the cross, he meant that everything, absolutely everything that is essential to permanent and complete salvation was achieved for humanity on the cross. And in the passage that is before us, there are five unanswerable questions that are presented. And all of them turn out to be bold affirmations of the triumphant condition of God's people who have taken refuge in the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you have believed in the Son of God, if you have opened up your heart to Jesus Christ of Nazareth and received him as your Lord and Savior, you have a triumphant condition. And Paul's five questions here turn out to be five very bold affirmations identifying that condition. The apostle hurls these questions out into space, so to speak. He does it almost defiantly. He certainly does it triumphantly and confidently, challenging any creature in heaven or earth or in hell beneath to answer or deny these questions. And there is no answer. There's total silence. For nobody and nothing can ever harm permanently or in any enduring way the redeemed people of God. We possess an absolute justification. I want you to notice with me the outline. Seems to me there are five possessions of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that make certain the absoluteness of his release from condemnation. And those five possessions are sort of outlined in those five questions that Paul asks. They turn out to be bold affirmations of our triumphant condition in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what you see in those questions. This is what I see. And there'd be more than one way to look at this and a whole abundance of material. Every one of these is deserving of an entire message. These are the five things I see, the five possessions we have through the finished work of Christ. Number one, we have a state that's untouchable. If God be for us, who can be against us? We're untouchables. We have a state that is untouchable. Secondly, we have a supply that is unmeasurable. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We have a supply. He will freely, lavishly is the idea, give us all things. We have a supply that is unmeasurable. You can't measure it, can't compute it. Then thirdly, we have a selection that is unassailable. To assail something means to attack it violently. We have a selection that is unassailable. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? We're God's chosen ones. It is God that justifieth. He has chosen us and justified us. We have a selection. We've been selected in some inscrutable sense by God to be his own people. We have a selection that's unassailable. Then fourthly, we have a salvation that is unconquerable. Who is he that condemneth? Who can condemn God's people? Christ died for us. Rather, he is risen again. He's even at the right hand of God. He also maketh intercession for us. Who is he that condemneth? We have a salvation that is unconquerable. And then finally, he says, we have a security that is inseparable. Who shall separate us from the love of God? And he accumulates a whole abundance of material there to give us some insights and anticipate certain questions, and then he answers it very appropriately. First of all, Paul says that we have a state that is untouchable. You notice in verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, if Paul had simply asked the question, who is against us, without that prefix, without that introductory clause, there would have been many replies. There are many powers and foes and formidable enemies which have arrayed themselves against the people of God. Christians have an abundance of enemies. The seed of the serpent is the enemy of the Christian. There's a certain native hostility between the unregenerate and the regenerate, and it doesn't flow out from the side of the regenerate, but from the side of the unregenerate. Marvel not if the world hate you, Jesus said. It hated me first. Unbelievers are in opposition to Christians on many occasions. Indwelling sin, the powerful principle of sin, which has perverted the very core and essence of our being, is a powerful force which assaults us. We have enemies. Death is on the surface until you get to know it and understand it according to God's views, to understand the theology of the New Testament. Death is on the surface a frightening enemy, and so is he who has the power of death, that is the devil. In fact, the world, the flesh, and the devil are all too strong for Christians if we were made to face them alone, but we don't face them alone. God is for us. God is on our side. Paul does not ask, however, the simple question, who is against us? His question is this: if God be for us, as a first-class condition, since God is for us, literally, since God is for us, who can be against us? And to that question, there is no answer. There is no power in the universe that can conquer God's people, because God himself is for them. All of our enemies may set themselves against us. They may array themselves against us, but they can never prevail against us. They can work no lasting, no permanent harm, because God is for us. Who can stand successfully against God? Which of our enemies can unseat us? That's what Paul is saying. Which of our enemies can unseat us? In order to unseat us, they must first unseat God. And there's no power in the universe greater than God. It seems to me that one of the great truths of the Christian faith is that the finished work of Jesus Christ has brought God over onto our side. That's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. He did what was necessary. Jesus Christ did what was necessary on the cross to neutralize the righteous and holy and equitable and proper wrath of God against us, so that now God is free to deal with us on the basis of grace instead of on the basis of wrath. The work of Jesus Christ has brought God over onto our side so that the incredible power of God protects us from all who would seek to harm us. If God be for us, who can be against us? They're impotent in the face of God. But there's a second thing here. Paul says we have a state, we have an absolute justification. There are no relative terms attached to our justification. It is an absolute justification. It is complete. It is permanent. It is unconquerable. It is untouchable. We are untouchable people because of what Jesus Christ did. We have a state that's untouchable. Secondly, we have a supply that is unmeasurable. Do you notice verse 32? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? That's a tremendous supply. He freely, lavishly is the idea. Gratuitously, unmeritedly, he freely gives us all things, all that we need. We have a supply that is unmeasurable. Paul's argument is from the greater to the lesser. He's already given us his son. How shall he not freely give us all that we need to live our daily lives? If when we were sinners, God gave us his best, can he not now be trusted since we are his children? Then we were sinners. We were enemies of God. When we were sinners, he gave us his best, his only begotten son. Can he not now be trusted since we are his children to give us the least, that which we need day by day to live out our lives? He that spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? That's a powerful phrase. He delivered him up. Paradokin is the Greek word. And it's a legal term in the ancient world. It meant to bring to court, to deliver up a prisoner. This is what it meant. Dictionary of New Testament Theology says, to deliver up a prisoner to the dark chaos of doom, death, or discipline. That's what it meant. That's how it was used in the ancient world. And all of those are terms that describe exactly what happened to Jesus Christ on the cross. If God had given his son solely as an example of moral living, that would have been proof enough of his love for us. But God gave his son as much more than that. Jesus was much more than an example of moral living. Christ was given, the Son was given by the Father to bear. He gave him up in a legal context to bear the awful wrath of God, the terrible debt that sin owes to God's holiness, the discipline, the death, and the doom that belongs to those who are sinners, the judgment that belonged to you and me. God gave up his Son to bear that. If God gave up his Son to bear that awful, devastating consequence of sin, how shall he not with him freely give us all things that we need? If God's grace provided this unspeakable, this indescribable gift, God's only Son for undeserving sinners, shouldn't that banish from our minds all lingering doubts that he will supply all of our daily needs? We can trust him. The cross, Paul says, proves the incalculable generosity of God, and in the light of the gift God gave there, how can he fail to lavish upon us all that he has to give? Paul says, we possess a state that is untouchable. If God be for us, who can be against us? We're untouchable. Paul says, we possess a supply that is unmeasurable. He lavishes upon us all that we need for our lives. Then thirdly, Paul says, we possess a selection that is unassailable. That's verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, God's chosen ones? It is God that justifies. Paul says, in some wonderful sense, we are God's chosen ones. In some inscrutable sense, we have been selected by God as the inheritance for his Son. The precise nature and basis of that selection, to be sure, is shrouded in mystery. It ensures the fulfillment of God's will, and at the same moment, it does not intersect the integrity of the human will. But that mystery, which revolves around that selection, should never diminish the sense of wonder we experience when we come to realize that Christians truly are God's chosen people. In the world, Paul says, in the world, men may pour upon Christians their contempt. God has made Christians his specially loved choice. And this selection, Paul says, is unassailable. To assail something means to attack it violently. But Paul says, this selection is unassailable. It cannot be conquered or overcome because we are God's chosen, whom he has justified. There are those in the universe, and Paul knows it and we know it, there are those in the universe who wish to accuse us and who wish to dislocate us from the security that we have in Jesus Christ. Satan is the great accuser of the brethren, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Sometimes our own untaught conscience is not far behind Satan, falsely accusing us because we don't understand the principles of God's word. Our own human enemies are quick to assail us by pointing out our flaws, and there are many flaws in each of us to which they can point. But Paul says that God, the supreme judge of the universe, above whom no being can appeal, has already justified us. The supreme court of the universe has declared us righteous. He's justified us. Because of our vital union with the Son of God, the Heavenly Father has declared us to be righteous, and he treats us as though we were. All of the accusers, and there are many of them, Satan himself, our untaught conscience, the enemies that all of us have, the Bible says, all of our accusers and their accusations and their charges, who shall lay any charge against God's elect? All of their accusations and charges fall to the ground in the light of these great truths. God has chosen us and God has justified us. We possess a selection that is unassailable. No accusation against us can stand in the face of such incredible approval. You stand and I stand approved before God today. And it isn't the approval of our own works.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Things below and things above, height and depth, have been sanctified and made safe by Christ's finished work.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.